Kia ora whanau. Hey, you may have heard that Will specifically prayed for the strength of my voice, and you may be hearing why he now prayed for strength of my voice. This week has been a fairly gnarly week. I've been battling some crazy town flu, and I lost my voice, and so it was an enforced silent retreat. Who loves those? Yeah, nobody. Oh, Liz, you love enforced silent retreats? Yeah, okay. Man, you're super spiritual. Yeah, love it. Anyway, so my voice might get quieter and quieter, and Alex only has so much room on the desk in terms of being able to boost my voice, okay? So you guys just want to lean in, okay? That's what I'm going to encourage you guys to do. And I'd be encouraging that even if my voice doesn't fade out, okay? Because as a family this morning, what we're doing is that you guys aren't even leaning into me. What we're doing together is we're leaning into God. And what he has to say to us this morning. I believe that God, he speaks. He speaks and he wants to speak today. And that is a great reminder for us before we carry on and we get into God's word and you guys listen to me and we have a bit of a korero, a bit of a conversation, that God is wanting to speak this morning. And so I want you to all turn to somebody and just say, God wants to speak to you this morning. Just as a bit of a reminder and to just affirm that. All right, cool, sweet. So it was fairly quiet. It was like, it was a polite God wants to speak to you. And so I just want to remind you guys just once more, God wants to speak to you. Like that, yeah, and we want to hear, exactly, Becky. And so I just wanted to affirm that for us to be able to say that to each other, but then also to just speak up to the level of our expectation that we, right now, depending on how your week's been, you might not be totally sure if you want to hear from God. And like, I get that because like day in, day out, it's this journey with God. But the beautiful thing about God is that he speaks into where we are. And so wherever you may find yourself this morning, the Lord has a word for you. He has a word for you. And you can take that to the bank and check it, because it is sure. Do we even have checks these days? I use like an old school statement. I don't even know how that works. You can like go online and bank that, whatever that looks like. But basically, I just really wanted to start there this morning, that the Lord has a word for you this morning. He wants to speak. Are we listening? Are we listening? Are we listening? You ready? Yeah, so good, so good. Hey, before we go any further, I do want to do a quick shout out to Lucas and Eve here this morning. So good. Hey guys, thanks for coming and joining us. Really appreciate it. And also, for those of you who do not know, it is Lucas's birthday today. So it's so good to have you here, man. Yeah. Happy birthday to you. I'm not going to sing this. So good. Hip hip. Hip hip. Hip hip. Oh, wow. There was a cracked one right at the end. Hey, if it's anybody else's birthday today? No? Anybody's birthday this week? Okay, we're sweet. Very. Like, you're in an honored position this morning. Cool. Anyway, hey, this morning we're carrying on in our series, This We Believe. And this is a series on the theology of the Trinity, as you can see on our main slide up here. In week one, we talked about our core values here at CBC, and we kind of used that as a bit of a bridge into the series. We talked about how here at CBC we have six core values, but in particular the first three mention three persons, the first one being dependence on the Father, the second core value, grace of Jesus Christ, the third value, empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And how this isn't a value series. This is not us digging into what those values mean, but rather the persons that those values are about. So we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. And here at CBC, we affirm a Trinitarian theology. And I say that we affirm that because we're just joining in with millions of Christians who have gone before us over two millennia who have affirmed that God is one in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this week, we are looking at God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Now, all that I just said, you know, it sounds kind of like intellectual. And to be honest, we're talking about the theology of the Trinity, and this does require the engagement of our mind. But what I also wanted to start with this morning is that it cannot end there. This is not just a mere intellectual exercise. Does that make sense? That this is not just us loving God with our minds, but we are called to love God with our whole selves. And so, yes, we're engaging our minds. But my prayer and my hope would be that our hearts, our souls, our spirits, our bodies would be engaged this morning in what God has to say to us. And that we would, in response, love him with all those parts of us. That we would not compartmentalize this morning, because we as Western Christians are super good at doing that. But that we would love God with everything that we have, with every part of who we are. Because he loves every part of us. He loves you. And so I really wanted to go there this morning before we go any further, because we're going to be dealing with a little bit of like theological terms and bits and pieces like that. And I just wanted to say, now the temptation for us could be that this becomes like an academic exercise. That's not what we want. Yes, we want to engage our minds. Yes, we want to love God with our minds. But what does that mean for my heart, understanding this? What does it mean for my soul? What does it mean for my spirit? How is my body engaged as a result of understanding some of these things more? Now, does that make a little more sense? Yeah? Because one of the things is that I would remind us is that we're talking about persons here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And where persons exist, like relationships can ensue. Like relationships can exist. And so really that's where we're going. That yes, we want to know more about God, but this is not just like we want to know more about God and he stays aloof and distant and far from us. But actually, the more we know about him, the more we realize just how intimate he is with us, how close he is, how here right now he is with us. And so we're talking about God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, or as we would probably more say, or as we would probably more refer to him as, Jesus. Jesus. Everybody turn to somebody and just say, we're talking about Jesus. Okay. So, oh my water, thank you. So, man, what a wife. All right, where am I at? So, also in the first week, we talked about the mystery of the Trinity, and that although we are studying the Trinity, we won't be able to fully understand and comprehend God and his triuneness. So this is something we're studying, but it's not something that we're trying to get our heads around. It's something that we want our hearts to be drawn into and engaged. So yes, we understand more and more. There is this idea, there's these theological terms, there is the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God, who he is, what he's like, all of that kind of thing. And so there is a level of us being able to understand God, and that's included within the theology of the Trinity. But there is a limit to our understanding, because a lot of what we talked about the first week when we introduced this idea, is that the Trinitarian theology is fairly mysterious. It blows our mind. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Like, this is like, that doesn't make sense. And for all of you who are pragmatic in your approach and analytical and love maths and that kind of thing, I'm sorry. But let your minds be blown this morning would be the invitation. Something that we talked about, or a quote that we used in the first week that I wanted to just remind us of this week, was by Michael Downey, Altogether Gift, his book Altogether a Gift, A Trinitarian Spirituality. And I think we've got it, yep, right there. He says, real mystery is that which invites us and allures us into fuller participation, all the while exceeding our want to grasp it, hold on to it, and contain it. That is what real mystery is. It is the desire to have a fuller participation in this mind-blowing, heart-expanding, world-enlarging kind of thing, yet at the same time not trying to like get our mitts all over it and put it into a box, a shoebox, you could say, and then put it on the shelf and be safe about it, you know? God cannot be put in a box. that is a good thing, family. And so, don't try to put him in a box, that shoebox under your seat this morning. Now, for those of you who are here this morning and are having me said all of this around this whole idea of mystery, and you're dying inside as I speak these words, let me say to you, there is hope, okay? So I get that some of us love mystery more than others. I don't know how many of you have, but how many of you have watched the movie Inception? Yeah, put your hands up, movie Inception. Now, I'm not much of a movie buff, so my retelling and all of this kind of thing is going to be like real shady, and so you guys can like, it's not heresy, you know, but if you're a movie buff, it may be. But anyway, so we've got this movie Inception, and for those of you who have watched it, you know, right at the very end, what's the main character? Huh? Spoilers? Oh yeah, this is spoilers. This is going to fully ruin it for you guys if you haven't watched it. But you know right at the end, what's the main character? Is it Leonardo that spins the spinning top? Yeah, Leonardo DiCaprio, he spins the spinning top. And the idea is this, that when he's in a dream, the spinning top doesn't stop spinning. And so what he does to see if he's in, because the whole premise of the movie is that he goes into people's dreams and manipulates things and all of that kind of thing, and he keeps doing this. And then he does this one stint where he goes into a dream, inside a dream, inside a dream. And so he gets to this point where he's kind of, at the end of the movie, everything's as he would hope for, but he's not sure if he's still in the dream or not. And you see him, he puts the spinning top on the top of the table and he spins it. And everybody's watching, waiting to see if the spinning top falls over and it's not a dream and everything's as you want it, or it does fall over, or it doesn't fall over and we realize that he's still in a dream. Then the screen goes black and you don't see whether it falls over or not. Now, there was a lot of conversation around that, going, did it fall over, did it not fall over? It ruined some people's weeks, months, years, in fact. I was like, I'm all good with it. I'm all good. I don't care if it falls over or not. For me, I was thinking in my mind, you know, what if all of a sudden 1,000 more spinning tops just appeared? You know, like, and just like go real crazy and just like do whatever you want with it, because nobody's finishing the story. So my mind's just like, yeah, let's have some fun with it. Now, I'm guessing that some of you people will be like my beautiful wife, who that ruined things. The movie was not enjoyable because there was no ending. And my wife, she's one of these individuals who will skip to the end of a movie to see the end of the movie if she's deciding to go to bed, rather than just like pause it and then come back to it at a later date, because she needs to know what happens. She's also one of those people who likes to go to the end of a book sometimes if she's not dealing with the drama of the situation, and she'll read the last chapter just so she knows how it can land. And I love that, babe. You're amazing. But some of us deal with mystery better than others. The reason that I bring that in is that for those of you who are here this morning that are struggling with this idea of not being able to fully get your head around God, and that's frustrating you because you like things to line up and to be tidy and to all of that kind of thing. Like, I get that. But what I would say is this, that this morning is in fact a great morning for you to have come. This morning is a great morning for you to have come along. As we talk about God the Son, Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk a bit about why this morning is a great morning for you to have come along. And so rest easy, breathe in, breathe out, let go of the side of the chair, it's going to be okay? Yes, our minds will be blown because God is like that, but at the same time, He is near and He is speaking to us. When Craig spoke on God the Father a few weeks ago, he taught on the theological term economic trinity, which means that within the Godhead, the persons of the Trinity have specific roles. This morning, as we talk about Jesus, God the Son, I want us to look at some of His roles, or really kind of like one really major role of His, I would probably say. Because although there is great mystery in the Trinity, God's desire is to be known and to be loved as he knows and loves us. That is his desire. So here's my big point. And I was trying to figure out, like, you know, how to do it, you know, like bring it in a clever way and all that kind of thing. And I thought, actually, you know what? I'm just going to put it out there. And so that we can kind of like track with this thought right throughout this morning. So my big point this morning would be this, that Jesus is God revealed. Jesus is God revealed. Now, for you here this morning, you might be like, well, yeah, Dave, I know that. Like, that's like not groundbreaking. And I'm like, well, and if that's not groundbreaking to you, awesome. That's a good thing. But at the same time, what are the implications and what are the applications of Jesus being God revealed? And that's a bit of where I want to go this morning. Is that cool? Yeah? Love the participation. So good. And so in John 14, we read about an interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And so John 14, that's where we're going this morning. There we go. It's up on the screen. Encourage you to open your Bibles if you've got them, though, or turn on your devices and flick to your Bible app. And so we're going to be reading from verse 5 this morning in John chapter 14. So let's read this together. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." Here we have this amazing statement by Jesus. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Right here, Jesus is asserting a very important thing about himself. He is asserting his oneness with the Father, his oneness with God, his Godhood. That's what he's asserting right here. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is saying that if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God is like, look at me. If you want to know what God is like, look at me. For those of you here this morning who are finding this series somewhat frustrating, my encouragement would be this: look to Jesus. If you want to know God, I think that this is also a big part of what Jesus is saying here. If you want to know God, come to me. So it's not just a look at me if you want to know about God. It's if you want to know God, then come to me. So he continues to expand this. He is God. He is God revealed. And so that's the big point that really we want to be like kind of unpacking this morning. I read a book by James, this is off script, but I read a book by James Brian Smith, a book called The Magnificent Story. Thank you, babe. Yep, The Magnificent Story. And it's, I can't even remember the tagline of the book, and it's not important, but it's a super good book, okay? Even though I can't remember the title, it is a good book, trust me. So if you want to read, we want to read a book that's like got really accessible Trinitarian theology, but at the same time is really like application life-based, go there. It's a good book. But in it, he talks about, because James Ryan Smith, he's a lecturing professor at Friends University somewhere in the States. And one of the chapters, he talks about how he takes a theology class. And one of the things that he did for years and years and years was at the beginning of the year, what he would do is he'd go, okay, so tell me, what is God like? And then he'd get the class to put it up. And they would write, you know, all these things about God. Then he would go, okay, now tell me what Jesus is like. And the class, they would put up a list of things. There was every time without fail stark contrast between God and Jesus. And so then he'd turn them and he'd take them to John 14 and he'd read the very words of Jesus. If anyone has seen me, they have seen the Father. And then he'd go, so what does that do to our two lists? Why have we separated these things out from God? Because when it came to God, it was powerful. He was powerful, but he was also fairly distant and aloof and uninvolved and disinterested. But when it came to Jesus, yes, he was powerful, but he was intimately involved. He was God with us. And there was a great love for the person of Jesus. And what James Bryan Smith was doing in this exercise with his class was he's going, guys, we've compartmentalized God. And it doesn't work. Now, again, I want to reiterate that within the Trinity, we have economics. They have specific roles, these persons. But then at the same time, we can't separate them to three different gods. That's not Trinitarianism, that's tritheism. That's believing in three separate gods. One God, three persons. And so if your image of God the Father is different to your image of God the Son, there is a problem in your theology. If you have a hard time with one of the persons because of past experience in your own life, I understand that. God understands that. He relates to us in our humanity, and he doesn't beat us up if we think differently. But he is about pulling us into an alignment with who he truly is, not who we've made him to be. If you remember in week one, we talked about how we're made in the image of God, not God made in the image of us. And that's often our temptation, is that we create God in our image rather than realizing that it's the other way around. We've just been in John chapter 14. And in fact, one of the things about the book of John is that St. John actually begins his book with like very similar thoughts, which is really, really interesting. And so we're going to be going to chapter one. Love it. Let's do that again. We're going to chapter one. Oh, come on. We're going to chapter
one.
Nah, nice. So good. All right. So we're going to chapter one and we're going to be reading from verse one. Okay. And we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. So that's the end of verse 3. Then in verse 14, he clarifies who the Word is when he writes this. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so if we're looking, if Jesus is saying, if anyone has seen me, they've seen the Father, and we're right here, we're reading that Jesus has come from the Father, been sent by the Father, and that Jesus is full of grace and truth, then what does that mean? God the Father is full of grace and truth. Thank God for that. And then to drive it home, he ends this particular part with the powerhouse verse that is 18. And we read this. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. When talking about this passage, Michael Reeves, he wrote this, and the quote's going to come up on screen. We're going to unpack it. Again, if you need me to read it, you guys say, if you need me to read it. If it doesn't make sense the first time, you say, read it again. Good stuff. Man, some good memory here. So let's read this together. When the triune God gives us his word, he gives us his very self. For the Son is the word of God, the perfect revelation of his Father. The word was with God and the word was God. It is all, well, very revealing. We're talking about Jesus being God revealed. This God does not give us something that is other than himself or merely tell us about himself. He actually gives us himself. If he just dropped a book from heaven, he could keep us at the sort of distance we would expect. But he doesn't. He doesn't. The very word of God, who is God, comes to us and dwells with us. How powerful are those words? Do we need to read it again? We good? All right, we're tracking with this particular quote. I love how he says, it is all very revealing. This God does not give us something that is other than himself, doesn't talk just about himself. He actually gives us himself. And so when we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, and our minds blow and go, oh my gosh, I can't get my head around this. You're just one of like millions of Christians throughout history in that particular space. But at the same time, God cares for us so much that he is not aloof, he's not distant, he's not far from us. He makes himself known. He reveals to us who he is and what he's like and what he's up to in the person of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And we see this. Even in the words of Jesus right from John chapter 14 through to 17, if you guys haven't read through those chapters yet or recently, I really encourage you to, because the Trinitarian language is so rich and beautiful and powerful in those particular chapters. But at the same time, we see this beautiful relationship and community going on between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, don't mistake me here for one who is forgetting the Holy Spirit. It's just not my role to talk about the Holy Spirit this morning. Craig's got that next week. And so if you want your minds blown by that, come along. Don't miss it. It's going to be good. Hey, Craig.
I have no idea, bro.
I was trying to set you up.
Your mind's going to be amazing.
Yeah, thanks, man. Thanks. Yeah, yeah.
So
far out, we talked about this. Anyway. So when it comes to fully understanding the triunity of God, that mystery we can't. Yet we can personally and intimately know God because of the person of Jesus. I'm just trying to put this really succinctly so that we understand this. Who is one with God and is fully God? Jesus is God revealed to us because he is God with us. We get it? We're tracking? Yeah, been nodding heads. It's good. It's good. Coming out of your shells, guys. Now, just before we read the verse in John chapter 14, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Hear what Jesus is saying, that it is through him that we come to God. It is through the person of Jesus that we come to God. Through him, we enter into relationship with his Father. In the book of Colossians, St. Paul writes about this and the interaction between the Father and the Son. So we're going to be jumping over to Colossians real quickly. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 to 22. And let's read this together. It says this: "For God, that is the Father, was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is the Son, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Can I get an amen for that? Such powerful, beautiful, beautiful words. Through Jesus, we are reconciled to God. Through him, we can enter into relationship with the Father. He came and he dealt with sin to make a way, to be the way for us to enter into life with our triune God. For us to enter into life with our triune God. That is the person of Jesus. His role. Amazing. That he would willingly come. That he would deal with our evil behavior. The sin, the stuff that was getting in the way between us and God. Because of his great love, because he is full of grace and truth, he would come and he would do that for you and for me. That is a good word. He is the one that we worship this morning, who we honor. The person of Jesus is God with us. God with us, not God back then. He is God with us. He continues to act within this intercessory role on our behalf before the Father, saying, "No, Dave, he's forgiven. Dave, he's blameless in my sight. Dave, he is a much loved child of God." That is what Jesus is doing for you. And so if you feel like your relationship is estranged between yourself and the person of Jesus, and you're trying to figure out where does Jesus fit in your day-to-day life, he is doing absolutely everything that you need him to do to exist. He is holding all things together, Colossians tells us. All creation exists because of him. All creation is held together through him. But more than that, you have a relationship with the living God, with our triune God, because of the person of Jesus. Because he loves you like crazy. And that is a message that will not get old. He has dealt with our evil behavior. And he is making us more like him. Michael Downey, again, quoting from his book Altogether Gift, A Trinitarian Spirituality, says this about the person of Jesus as incarnation of the Word, God with us. And he says, "By the incarnation of the Word, God enters human life, history, the world. But the incarnation also makes it possible for us to enter the very life of God." Notice that. Through the incarnation of the Word, the person of Jesus, God comes into our very lives. But also through the incarnation of the world, we are drawn into the very life of God. Through the incarnation, God became part of our eating and drinking, our sickness. I testified to that this week. Our joy, our delight, our passion, our dying, our death. But all this is for the purpose of drawing us out of ourselves, away from our own self-preoccupation, self-absorption, self-fixation, so as to participate in the divine life. As Christians, we often associate Jesus as the way to that first moment of believing, to that moment of salvation, that time when we first believed and we accepted him. But he is so much more than that. Yes, he came to make a way. But that way extends far beyond that moment we first believe. That way far extends beyond the moment we first believed. The way of Jesus was death to life. He came and he died and he rose again and he conquered death so that we could have life. Death could not hold him. Death has no sting. He is victorious. He has overcome all things. He is greater than any person that has ever existed because he is God. The way of Jesus was death to life. And as Christians, this is where we're going this morning. As Christians, we are invited into that same thing. To die to ourselves, the self-preoccupation, the self-absorption, the self-fixation that Michael Downey refers to, that we may experience our life in God and his life in ours. Now, that's not a future hope. That's not something that may happen. It is something that will happen and is happening. Jesus came that we may have life and life with God now. That is good news. Quite often we project it to some future state when we are in heaven with God rather than the reality of experiencing the life of God and the person of Jesus here and now. We have been invited into the life of the divine, the life of God. We have been invited to participate in that life. To see his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That this would be a now reality. Yes. Yes, it's not yet in fulfillment. It's not fully yet realized. But as Christians, we are called and invited to participate in the life of God and his kingdom now. And if that is not what you are experiencing, it is not. That's not because God isn't giving it. God is giving that to every single one of us here this morning, that we would be receiving his life and his beauty, his goodness and his truth, his peace, his ability to deal with any and every situation, to not be, and for our inner lives to not be affected by what is going on around us. So I don't know how you are this morning. I know that this week I've been sick and God met me there. That his invitation was for me to participate in his life, to receive him, to receive all that he's doing for me and to see what he's doing this week in that state. And so this morning we're going to take communion together. Because what is communion all about? I heard somebody whisper Jesus. Yeah, it's a Sunday school answer. Jesus. It's about his work, what he has done for us, what he has accomplished. His body and his blood ripped and shed for us on our behalf. Not because we deserved it, but because of his great love. Because he is full of grace and truth. Because he did what only he could do. And he entered our world. He is our God with us, here and now. And that is what we're receiving, like in communion, his finished work on the cross, receiving his grace afresh for us because of his work on the cross. We are forgiven, we are set free, we are greatly loved. And the person of Jesus is God saying that to us. So we're going to have communion, and we're going to sing this, I believe, once again, just joining in with that creedal song, a song that's been sung for like 1800 or so years. Christians have been, not to this particular tune, Hillsong wrote that tune. But we're going to be singing these words and entering into, joining in with the communion of saints as we take communion together. Because this is, although we can approach this in a hyper-individualistic sense, this is also about us being drawn into community with one another, and most importantly, because of God, with God. Community with God, community with each other. And so we're going to sing that song, this, I believe, a creedal song that is all about what we believe. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.